This cassette is prepared and presented by The Church of God International, sponsor of the Armor of God radio broadcast and telecast.
Two days ago, we talked for a brief period of time about ambassadors for the anointed. It's a difficult subject to talk about in the context of the tradition of the Church of God. In all my years, I cannot recall ever hearing any message about it. That is, to the extent we are to be representatives of the Anointed One. Clearly, we established 2 days ago that Jesus Christ proclaimed that he was the Messiah. His disciples confirmed that, as we shall see. But there is a point in time when he obtained that anointing. A transformation from the fellow born in Nazareth to the Messiah, the Christ. And he was endued with power by the Holy Spirit. In the days in which we live, as we look around the confusion that exists within the body of Christ, even within the Church of God International, about a wide range of issues, some tangential, some twiggy, out of the twigs of the trees, some even feel that they may be the trunk of the tree issues. I think it's time for the Church of God to be identified for what it's supposed to be. Some people suggest that, well, we ought to talk about this subject or talk about that subject or proclaim this point of view or preach the gospel in this fashion. I suggest to you that God, who in sundry times had missions or preachers scattered throughout the nation of Israel, from the house of Israel to the house of Judah simultaneously. Contemporary with Daniel was Ezekiel. They didn't know each other. Contemporary with Isaiah and Jeremiah were other prophets that never came in contact with each other, and God gave them messages for a specific purpose and a specific time. And we have to come to learn to accept that reality. But the by and large underlying situation that every representative of God must understand is that we represent his interests. We are his ambassadors. Our agenda should not be our own. One of the things that would help us, I think, in turning over to Isaiah, the 10th chapter, a very popular verse that's used by Protestant religious folk frequently. And it comes in the context of Israel having been chastised and punished by God at the hands of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were tough people. That's why Jonah didn't like them. Jonah was hesitant, as you know, to go to Nineveh, which was the seat of the Assyrian Empire. He, being a Hebrew, didn't want to have anything to do with them, and God wanted him to go and preach repentance to them. He finally went. They finally repented, and he just sat and pouted on the hillside. You know what he said? I knew that if you let me preach to them, they would repent, and you would grant mercy to them. That's why I didn't want you to have any mercy on them, as he sat there pouting. And that's the mind and the mentality of so many in the faith today. I got mine. You got to get yours. Here in this passage in chapter 10, verse 24, we'll begin there. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwell in Zion. Now, dwelling in Zion is not only in the region known as Jerusalem or Judea, but also it is synonymous with the church. Be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite you with a rod and shall lift his staff against you after the manner of Egypt. So you were chastised in Egypt, and the Assyrians are going to do likewise to you. But don't be afraid of that. Verse 25, for yet a little while, a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him, that is, for Assyria, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And if you were to go back historically into the book of the law to see the history of what happened at Oreb, you'll understand what he was saying. And as his rod was upon the sea, that is, God's rod was upon the sea to part the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross over, so shall he lift it up after the manner, lift it up after the manner of Egypt. He's going to do that again. So whatever punishment you have obtained, whatever the circumstance in which you find yourself, it's going to be removed. How is it going to be removed becomes the question. Verse 27. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off your shoulder. Everybody in this room has experienced or are experiencing some kind of burden. Here we are on the last great day, a time to which we look forward to the relief, the total relief of everything that would be an impediment upon the human family. God here tells these Israelites at this moment in time, and we extract the principle, his burden shall be taken off your shoulder, his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Now, destroy here, the word in the Hebrew is very interesting. It doesn't mean covered over. It doesn't mean kind of just broken in half. It means to smatter into dust, so that the wind can blow the dust away, and whatever the impediment shall be removed because of the anointing. I suggest that the people of God have got to beseech God for the anointing. For if we're going to represent the Anointed One, we must become anointed ambassadors. Not in name only, not in proclamation about, well, yeah, I know the Lord, I'm in the church, I keep the Sabbath, I show up at the holy days. That is not enough. For it's tantamount to saying, yes, God, you gave me one talent, and because I knew you were a hard man, you know about the parables in Luke and the parable in Matthew about those issues, the parable of the talents, the parable of the pounds. I knew you were hard, that you would require that which you haven't sown. And so I just buried it. I just maintained it. And here it is. What is he going to say? You see, an anointed ambassador is not going to rest on that. They're not going to fall privy to the idea that we can't. If you're an American, at least claiming that for the moment, because I tell everybody in here, if you're a visitor from Canada, I can't speak for you, but in the word Canada, I don't see can't. Nor do I see an American can't. But as a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, Philippians 3:20 says, our conversation, our conduct, our citizenship is in a different place. See, Abraham left his hometown to go to a place where God was to show him, and he didn't wait on it to happen. He got up and did it. So any talent that God gives us, be it finances, be it speaking, be it publishing, whatever the talent might be, we're going to have to give an account, and there's a day of reckoning coming. if we want to be in that number when the saints go marching in, we have to recognize that we've got to get busy producing fruit. For trees are cursed and candlesticks are removed when we don't do what God says to do. And he's not taking, well, I woulda if I coulda. No, not going to take that. He's not going to buy that. We can have the anointing. We can represent God's interest. We can be anointed ambassadors. So my question to you today is, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? When you become full age, do you know how we used to water down Matthew 5:48? Be you also perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? Well, that just means mature. Well, all right. When are you going to mature? When are we going to grow up? When are we going to claim the promises of God? There were scriptures I left out in the sermon the other day, and I'll just briefly mention them because it's, you know, this is the third time I'm giving this sermon, so I probably don't even need any notes. Turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and I'll tell the camera guys if you're going to be sharp, because I may move. I don't feel like I'm going to stand right here today. I may come back there and shake your hand. Here's the thing. In the book of Hebrews, in verse 4, you are introduced to Abel. Abel, it says, that God attributed to him righteousness. Because Abel was willing to obey God in something that seems really inconsequential, a sacrifice of a first fruit, a firstling of his flock. On the other hand, his brother Cain offered the fruit of the ground. And God had pleasure with Abel's offering and not with Cain. Caused Cain some irritation. Sometimes you know how that is. You look at somebody and wonder how in the world they're being blessed. And why are they being blessed? And Cain took matters in his own hand and killed his brother. But as I said in other sermons, you know, there had to be a first murderer from somewhere. And it just happened to be in that family. But every murder that is committed against a member of the family. For everybody has sprung from Adam and Eve. So it's all in the family. But there you have Abel. Righteous. We understand that. We can accept that he was righteous. Then comes Enoch. Enoch is there. And it says that he pleased God. Well, how did he do that? When you understand the atmosphere and the time in which he lived, how rapid and rabid the sin was, and how people particularly pointed to him and said, we got to get rid of this preacher of righteousness. See, we learn from other places that that's what he was. In the book of Jude, he's described as the seventh from Adam. And you go back to the fifth chapter of Genesis, and you find clearly a delineation of the genealogy where you see him as the seventh, when you go back to that fifth chapter. So valuable was he to God that God protected him and preserved him in the midst of people who wanted to kill him. And that's what it means when it said he was translated. Doesn't mean he went to heaven. That would contradict too many other scriptures. No man has ascended into heaven except he who came down. And Jesus said that himself. And I think he ought to know. And everybody else who speculates otherwise should just shut their mouths. If Jesus is who he is. And there's a statement made in that sixth verse of Hebrews 11. Let's just take a look at that. We're going to come back to it a little bit later, but I thought I should mention it right now. We got Abel, we got Enoch. And then verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For they, or he that comes to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Don't you know that there was an anointing on Abel? An anointing on Enoch? But if you doubt that, there certainly had to have been an anointing on Noah that comes in verse 7. By faith. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with reverence or respect or fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. by the which he condemned the world. Wow. The way he lived his life was condemnation to the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. As you go through these names in this chapter we call the Hall of Faith, recognize this, that these people, under severe pressure of their lives, made a commitment that was palpable, that was tangible, that was real. They left nothing back. When you read about Abraham and Sarah leaving their familiar grounds and going to a place that God would show them, well, it tells us that they desired a city whose maker was God and it wasn't made with human hands. And when you come down to the end of this chapter that proclaims something very interesting, they all died not having obtained the promises. They're still waiting. But they trusted God, they believed God, they had faith in God because they had been chosen to represent God or the Anointed One. The beauty of looking at these individuals from the past is very simple. They had to look ahead to an act that was not yet visible. But in faith, they looked for a Messiah who would come. We have the luxury of looking at the witness. That's what this is. We listen to the witnesses who saw him, who handled him. When we read yesterday or the other day in Acts 10, Peter's testimony, we are witnesses, he said, to those things that happen with the Anointed One. When it began in Galilee, when he was baptized by John, when the dove descended upon him and proclaimed a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." We saw all of that, including his death, burial, and resurrection. And we are his witnesses, ambassadors, representatives, anointed ones. Well, do we want that or do we not? That's a serious question. When I ask, what do you want to be when you grow up? Do you have a sense of the seriousness of it? It is not playtime. It is not just showing up at church. It is not just sending tithes and offerings. I mean, God wants every farthing, every scrap of hair that is left on our heads. Everything about us has been purchased with a price. And if we are going to represent him, people ought to know it. And how shall they know? Well, there are some points I want to share with you about becoming an anointed ambassador. Just before getting to that, one other point to make. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, where we have Melchizedek spoken of. And I want us to embrace this idea. The king of righteousness, as that's the term that Melchizedek means, and the king of Salem is his other name, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, for first being by interpretation king of righteousness." That's what Melchizedek means. "And after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Now, this was a representative of God. And how was he represented? What was his name? How did people recognize him? Righteousness and peace. Well, that's interesting. Turn quickly over to Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans 14 and verse 17. Here we are at the festival season, the last great day particularly. We've had some good meals, right? Oh yeah, probably you were making plans when you got here. I'm going to eat at such and such a place. I'm going to have this nice steak and so forth. And of course, yeah, the Feast of Tabernacles represents the coming kingdom of God. What does it say here in Romans 14 and verse 17? "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." Oh my. "But righteousness and peace. And joy, and joy, and joy. Who's not joyful here today? Point them out to me so I can put a curse on them. Where are you? Come on. Don't you be holding back. And joy in the Holy Spirit. For those who are, for old time's sake, let's call it Holy Ghost. Okay. What about that? Joy. Now, we may have some righteousness and we may have some peace, but joy? Boy, you have to get a crowbar to get some joy out of some of us. Can we get a lemon for somebody? I see some of you not smiling yet, so I'm going to work on you till I get some joy out of you. Can I get a little joy? Why? You represent the King of righteousness, the King of peace, the man who said he would give you joy, unspeakable joy. But we don't want that. That's because, the first point, we don't know who Jesus is. Oh, that guy, I know he's crazy now. We don't know who Jesus is. Yeah, we know Jesus was not born on December 25th. We know that he didn't have the long hair depicted in those pictures. We know a lot about Jesus. But so does everybody else. The first point in becoming an anointed ambassador is to know who Jesus is. Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Because in coming to know who Jesus is, you have to decide if he is someone you can represent. You don't want to be attached to certain folk, whether in political circles or maybe even some members of our own family. You may not be ready to claim that you are kin to them. But you have to decide. If you come to know who Jesus is he someone I can represent? Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say I, the Son of Man, am? Or is. Am. I got a little ebonically challenged there for a moment. And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And he said unto them, as he says unto us this day, who do you say I am? There's a lot of confusion about that. Great arguments about the people who will assemble in churches tomorrow. It's been proclaimed that they're worshiping a false Christ. I know I'm wading into territory here, but that's okay. I'll stand on the Word of God. Matthew 24 has an interesting statement in it, doesn't it? When they asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The first thing he said to them was, and you can check it for yourself in Matthew 24, they will say that I, Jesus, am the Christ. Not a false Christ. I am the Christ. And as a result of their preaching, will deceive many. Oh, I got to make the illustration for you. Okay, some who claim to represent Jesus. T.D. Jakes. Bishop T.D. Jakes, some of you have seen him on television. He used to be in Virginia, now he's moved down to Dallas. Been there probably less than 5 years. Church is called the Potter's House. In that course of time, he has 25,000 members. That's a lot, isn't it? And we get happy if we got 30 people at church. We're satisfied if we can get 35. Boy, that's great. And yet an individual who preaches about the Anointed One. Well, if you're not familiar with T.D. Jakes, how about Joyce Myers, Fenton, Missouri. Anybody know about Joyce Myers? Sure you do. Tremendous teacher. No question about it. Committed on television every day. Representing the Anointed One. Creflo Dollar. Creflo Dollar. How about that one? Oh, now there's a preacher right there. Kind of came out of the tradition of Kenneth Copeland and Oral Roberts and so forth. Powerful teacher and preacher. Talks about the anointing just like I'm talking to you today about it. Proclaims himself to represent Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. And, of course, Kenneth Copeland. Jesus is Lord, he says. And I don't doubt that he believes that. I believe he believes that. He's not talking about a false Christ. Even Jerry Falwell suggests that the holy days are significant. But he won't keep them. In coming to know who Jesus is, my friends, you in this room know things about Jesus and have accepted things about Jesus and embraced things about Jesus that elevate you above those people who only know a certain aspect about Jesus. You know he kept the Sabbath. You know, as his custom was, he observed the holy days. You know things that elevate you into another realm. Thus, when you come to know him like that, you can represent his interests far better than those churches that are blowing over. I went and visited, and I have no reason not to tell you. Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. Some of you have their tapes. The Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. The building they were meeting in was an old converted theater that sat 1,200 people. They have four services every Sunday to contain all their people. They just purchased a 4,000-seat auditorium. And I'm sure before time, they'll still have four services. If we claim to know the Christ, why aren't we drawing people to us? Is it the message? Or is it the anointing? The anointing breaks the yoke. If people, with their conviction, can preach just a certain amount of the real Jesus, just a certain amount, not the totality that we have, what if we were as committed? What if we were as anointed? What if we claimed the promises of the Scriptures and manifested them? What would happen? Would there be anything to fear? Would there be anything to worry about? Anything to cry about? I tell you, no. It is more to it than claiming representation. You have to be convinced that you can represent that individual. Now, they're convinced. They have no compunction about talking about Jesus. For a long time within the church, and I remember it just like it was yesterday, in Pasadena, 1974, somewhere in that period of time, back in the days when I guess you could say we were more harmonious in our efforts, before there was the Church of God International and all the other alphabet soup out there, I remember being in the locker room in Pasadena, when Garner Ted Armstrong asked this question, what's wrong with the church? And there were a lot of, it's almost like asking, who do men say that I am? Who's the Son of Man? What's wrong with the church? Well, a lot of different answers, a lot of different comments, a lot of different points of view. Nobody could really come up with the answer until he gave the sermon during the Days of Unleavened Bread, where he decided to read excerpts out of the real Jesus book. It was not even printed yet. And as he was reading through it, it was as if something happened and he stopped reading. And he said, you know, as a church, we have been embarrassed about Jesus. We don't talk about him. He doesn't come up in conversations. You know, it's about who is Israel? What's happening with the Pope? All of these things, but the center of our belief, we don't have time to talk about. To have somebody say, the Lord Jesus Christ, oh no, it's a Protestant in our midst, we got to cast the demon out. Really? Really? The center of the gospel is Jesus Christ. and him crucified. What did Paul say? I will not know anything among you except Jesus Christ crucified. We have to come to know Jesus just that well. He's our elder brother. He's our high priest. He's our advocate. He is our intercessor. You must have that relationship, because if you have it that close, you who are husbands and wives or have close relationships, if somebody comes to you and wants to know something about somebody that close to you, you can tell them. And you know when they're wrong about him or her. That's how close we must be to our Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Well, Matthew 7. Matthew 7. As I mentioned those folk, and it's not politically correct to mention names like that, but time is too short to care about politically correct stuff as far as I'm concerned. Here's why you must know him and take another step forward, because knowing him or proclaiming to know him is not enough. Hearing is not enough. Professing belief is not enough. Obedience to that Savior that you proclaim to represent really moves into the territories. Chapter 7, let's start in verse 13. Enter you at the straight gate. This is Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 13. Enter you at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Oh, yeah, that's a broad way out there. Lots of people traveling that road. Fortunately for the mercy and the grace of God, he's going to send two witnesses on this earth and maybe change a few people's minds or bring them into a fuller knowledge of what we already have as we sit here today. Those people that we worry about or concerned about, that we may have talked to, relatives still within the traditional religion of this world, there's still hope. That's what this day is all about, the last great day. Still hope. Well, verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. Straight means difficult, narrow. And few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And I have to mention a few names right here. People who proclaim to represent Jesus. Let me see if you call out a name and you can tell me who this person is, who comes out on a stage and walks around and waves his hand and people fall over. Oh, let me hear you talk to me. Thank you. You see how the Spirit works? Benny Hinn. I've never seen somebody so oily. And there are plenty like that. Now, am I on dangerous ground for pointing that out to you?
No.
Thank you. And I'm not exalting myself by doing it. But you need to be aware of wolves in sheep clothing. You need to be aware of it. Well, you shall know them, verse 16, by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree that brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit, and a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. The question is, if you claim to know Jesus and are not bearing any fruit, what is your destiny? To be burned up? Do you understand the phrase, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth? For people are going to come to confrontation with that which they thought they had. Why? Verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. Now, most of you have heard this scripture and read this scripture, can quote this scripture, but let's understand the magnitude of the scripture. To proclaim to know Jesus and do not obey him is a problem. For he says, not everyone that says unto me, Jesus is Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, I should pause here because we have some new people here, and they may not be up to speed on the expression used by Matthew. The other Gospels use the expression kingdom of God. Matthew, in his writing, or in his record, used kingdom of heaven to signify that heaven is the source of where that kingdom comes from, so that you're not confused and think maybe there's a contradiction. He's talking about the same thing. God is in heaven. That's where his kingdom emanates from, and ultimately it will be on the earth. So it's not talking about going to heaven, just for those people who might not be aware of that. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, and I just gave you a partial list, if they aren't brought to full repentance, a partial list. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, that is preached, and foretold the future in your name, and in your name cast out devils and demons? You see, I don't question whether demons have not been cast out, or people have been healed. I don't question that. It's not my responsibility. I've known people who've been sick, who have gone and been prayed for by people who are not of this faith, and they've been healed. So what do you want me to do with that? I've seen people who have been addicted to crack and drug addicts and murderers from the streets of Detroit who have had their lives transformed by some of those ministries and the teaching of it. What am I supposed to say? What am I in my own family? God will be the judge of that. But when the day of reckoning comes, they will say, and in your name done many wonderful works. There is a day of reckoning, you see. And Jesus will say, I profess, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness or iniquity. The Greek term there expresses those who preach and teach against the law. Now, that is troubling for me, because some of these people I have named do preach against the law. And one of the nicest friends I've ever had on the face of the earth, who is now the head of the Worldwide Church of God, teaches against the law. And Myra's parents are members in that church as an elder and a deaconess. That's serious. That has impact. That has consideration. And some of you have friends and relatives who have embraced the antinomianism against the law. You see, the law has never been versus grace. There's never been a conflict with the two. The law is the mirror into which one peers to see one's deficit, to see one's sin. Grace gives you the ability to have that sin covered, and then to walk as a new creature in Christ by what standard? The law. Doesn't change anything about the law. Paul made that argument clear in the book of Romans. And yet, some of the finest biblical teachers on the face of the earth can't get that. They profess to know Jesus, but as far as obedience, it's not there. An anointed ambassador will have both of those qualities. Why? Why? Well, 1 John 2. It is so critical. It is not the time to justify and hem and haw and, well, God understands. God understands my weaknesses and make all the excuses that we make. I'm only human, or that's just the way I am when I lose my temper. When I'm disobedient, you know, I'm just flesh. Anybody use that argument? Don't raise your hands. Yep. We all have. He'll understand. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children. I ask the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? John is asking the same thing. My little children, My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Anointed One, the Righteous. And he is the propitiation, the appropriateness for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him and keeps not the commandments, is a liar. So I say today, don't let anyone leave here and saying that Bronson called a whole bunch of people some liars and named names. I didn't call them a liar. The scriptures identify them as liars. They may argue against the fact that they are operating as liars, but the argument is not with me. He's a liar and the truth is not in him. For whosoever keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. That's a lot. That's a lot. I mean, Jesus had the right balance, didn't he? He picked and chose people like publicans and sinners and the off-scouring, the people that nobody wants to spend any time with. He actually spent time talking to people who were demon-possessed, wasn't afraid of them, because he was anointed. What about us? I think that person has a demon. We better get to step in here. Ooh, that's a demon over there. Instead of claiming the power to cast it out. That's not just a ministerial job. Oh, I may have treaded into wrong territory there. But we shall see. Well, obedience. The problem with ancient Israel was, as the book of Hebrews says, it was because of unbelief, and the margin will tell you that that is disobedience. Because of disobedience, the wrath of God fell on them. So where the anointed people dwell, they will have in their possession obedience. Obedience. Any ambassador who formulates his own agenda is removed by the king. Douglas MacArthur. Some of you are old enough to remember the five-star general. Certainly proficient in history, all the way back to his father serving in the military in the Philippines. And the Philippines was a place that he really loved. And the famous statement that he made, I shall return. He did. And then received the unconditional surrender of the Japanese on the USS Missouri. And because he was in a place and time when the Korean conflict broke out, naturally he wound up being in charge of it, representing the interests of the United States government, until he expressed his own agenda. And Harry S. Truman, the man where the buck stopped, who was in charge, the commander-in-chief, fired him. Oh, it was unpopular. Probably some of you still here today, that Harry S. Truman, I tell you, who could mess with a popular man like Douglas MacArthur? He misrepresented his responsibility, and he was fired. And that will happen to any ambassador, including those of us who proclaim ourselves as ambassadors for the Anointed One. We can be fired. You ever hear about raising up stones? If these don't praise me? If these don't do what I ask them to do? God isn't bound by us. He even told Moses, look, get out of my way, Moses.
That concludes the recording of Side A. Please flip over now to Side B to continue listening.
Let me destroy all of these Israelites and I'll make of you a great nation. If he could do that then, can he do that today? Saints of God, representatives of the Anointed One, it's time to shake ourselves up and get ourselves stirred up to get about the task that has been set before us. And stop waiting on some miracle from heaven to happen. The miracle's already happened. When Jesus Christ came to dwell with us, to make his abode with us as his Father has done, to make the true Trinity, the Father, Son, and us. That's what John 15 talks about, in case you would say, oh, the Trinity, oh, well, just read it. The Father and the Son will come and make our abode with you and have a relationship with you. Yep, that's the way it is. Now, the third area, we've got know Jesus, know who he is, and obedience to him. Now, obedience comes before perfect praise. Oh, we're going to move into an area now. We must dwell in the holiness of praise. Now, in my years in the church, now I came from a Baptist background that was more Pentecostal than perhaps some Baptist, and it's like the difference between Baptist and maybe Assemblies of God to some degree. But we were used to singing with a little bit more gusto, a little more energy, a little more life, a little bit more conviction. You know what I'm talking about? And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and yet you feel encumbered, kind of hampered as to what to do. I mean, the idea of lifting one's hands to holy hands, oh no, but the scriptures say it, but we can't do it, and we don't know what to do. Let's look at some scriptures about the issue of praise, because there's some instruction in it. Now, I can't tell you today exactly how to do it. I just say, if you want to know how to do it, go to Jamaica. If you want to know how to do it, save your money, go down to Jamaica, because I can't get Ian Boyne up here. But I challenged him from the pulpit. I said, Ian, you talk about faith, you're going to have to exercise some of it, my brother, and get on a plane. This conviction, with his ability to explain God's word and to teach it. And that church has grown from the time I first went down there, from 30 to two churches now on the island, one in Ocho Rios and the main body in Kingston, with about, you know, on the holy days they get about 160 people. And it's growing all the time. Boy, they go out and have public debates. They'll bring somebody in from the Church of Christ or whoever it is, and they'll sit down and just rip the hide off. In a nice way. But the message gets out, and then people start to think, well, yeah, I guess there's some conviction there. But my point is that they have also come to understand and make some innovations about praise. It's not foolish. It should not be in confusion. It doesn't get out of hand where the Spirit of God is. But look at this. Psalm 20. Oh, let's see. I'm trying to edit as I go here, because I know some of you got to get on down the road, though I did have permission from one person to go overtime. There's so much to say to you, brethren, and I guess you can see I'm full of it. I mean, full of the excitement to tell you this word. All right, Psalm 20. Let's go there. It's a short psalm, Psalm 20, a psalm of David. Now, I don't know what other witness you'd want to have than David about singing and praising God. I'm at a mystery to figure out who else, what other authority would you go to besides Paul, who mentioned it on a couple of occasions, and Peter did too, about singing psalms and praise and hymns to God all day long and all through our lives. I don't know what other authority you want to go to. Here's Psalm 20. A psalm of David. The Eternal hear you in the day of trouble. Oh. Anybody here with some trouble? Before I mend it, I'm going to ask you to tell me, rhetorically, how to know if you are anointed. You see, anointing is not just for the high priest, wasn't just for the priests, wasn't just for the kings, wasn't just for the tabernacle or the utensils in the tabernacle. Do you realize that the Israelites were anointed? And if they had chosen to exercise it, Exodus 24, it's a chapter you can refer to about that, when they stood and were sprinkled with the blood of the covenant by Moses, when they had said, all that the Lord says we will do, and they didn't. They lost the anointing. They lost the relationship with God. So here David says, if you're in trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Oh my. You know I can't run by that scripture so quickly. Well, who was Jacob? You know who Jacob was, but do you really know? The promise was given to Rebekah and to Isaac that you're going to have twins. And the younger will be superior to the elder. The elder is going to serve the younger. From the day coming out of the womb, that backstabbing, rug-pulling, you know, Jacob, that's what his name means. We fancied it up and called it supplanter. That is, remove somebody out of the way so you could occupy the space. We call that in new parlance, backstabbing. Grabbing the heel from birth of his brother Esau. And that was the way he lived for years. Tricked him out of his birthright, tricked him out of his blessing with the complicity and the conspiratorial activity of his mother. I mean, this is a piece of work, this Jacob. And so what are we talking about here? He says, the God of Jacob defend you. It took 20 years for Jacob to come to himself, didn't it? 7 years he had to work for Rachel, 7 years he had to work for Leah, and 6 more years on top of that. And finally he came to himself after 13 children, 12 sons and 1 daughter, and Diane. I'm going to get up from here and go back and set things right with my brother. When a man comes to himself, when a woman comes to themselves. So if you haven't made that decision for Christ yet, if you haven't made that decision, I wouldn't wait 20 years. Because tomorrow's not promised. But consider this. Consider the God of Jacob and how Jacob was preserved and how God blessed him and how he brought him along, including having a son, Joseph, sold into slavery, winding up in Egypt, and that which was meant for evil turned out for good, because now, with the famine on the land where Jacob and his family is, God brings them to Egypt to work out this magnificent plan that includes years of servitude in Egypt, and finally their extrication from that servitude and the journey to Mount Sinai. And the introduction of Moses to us. That's the God of Jacob. See, don't dismiss the Word of God and just write it off and, well, that's interesting. Let's see, the God of Jacob defend you. How did he defend Jacob? Because if he did it for Jacob, he can do it for you. With whatever your trouble, whatever the burden may be, whatever has to be shattered, low bank account, I can witness to that, and I can tell you that there were times when I was just so broke it was pitiful, absolutely pathetic. And I went to my post office box. I guess I had paid it up in advance. That's why I still had it. And there was a $100 bill wrapped in newspaper sent to me from someplace in Ohio. Not a return address on it, so I could even guess who might have done it. And that just didn't happen once. God will provide. Yahweh Nisse. Yahweh Rofika. All those names mean something about what God can do. So here's David giving his testimony. Send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offerings. Let God remember what you've done here today with your offering. Let him remember the sacrifice that it took for you to be here at this feast. Let it count for something. Grant you according to your own heart and fulfill all your counsel. When you talk to God, when you share your innermost feelings and being, and really argue with God and wrestle with God, just like Jacob did, just like David did. Read David's songs. How long, O Lord, will you let my enemies triumph over me? When are you going to move to rectify this situation? Nevertheless, he would say, I shall wait on the Lord. I shall trust in his counsel. Verse 5. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners, our ensigns, or our, the other word is Ebenezer. If you ever wonder what Ebenezer meant, it means ensign or signpost or banner. The Lord fulfill all your petitions. Didn't Jesus say that? Whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, as my representative, as my anointed ambassador, I will do it. My Father will do it. And yet we wonder, how can we preach? How can we do this? We can't afford it. We can't do this. Wait a minute. Is our God the God of Jacob or not? Think about that. But he cannot be if we don't claim it. We don't speak it. If we speak can't, you can't. If you speak can, we've got somebody who can make it happen. Some trust. I like this. I really like this. Well, I missed verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saves his anointed. There's salvation in being anointed. God saves his anointed. Now, preachers have misused and abused the notion, thou shalt touch not thine anointed. You know, when we talk about some preacher somewhere who's fallen into disgrace, don't touch God's anointed. That's a misapplication of the fact. Yes, David was anointed. So was Saul. So were a lot of people. But you're going to, before you leave, if you don't leave before I finish, you're going to see a scripture that applies to you in this vein. He will hear him from his holy heaven when with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Some trust in elections and political parties. Let me just throw that in there. If we could just get the right person elected, we can get ourselves straightened out as a nation. Okay. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. That is the king of Salem, the king of righteousness. That's just an example. The praise aspect of that is what's important. Now, I'm editing here. Psalm 146, another short psalm, because it contains the key word, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. That's the Hebrew, hallelujah, hallelujah. I did a reading with an orchestra many, many different times, and there's a section of it where the orchestra comes to this great crescendoing stop, and out of it, I have to say, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank the Lord! Hallelujah! For he has brought us a long way. Yes, we have journeyed a long way, you and I. And when I was being coached on that, the gentleman who had, he was a retired teacher who was an English teacher, he says, now, if you want to capture the sense of hallelujah, think of hitting the lottery. Can you identify? There are some of us in here, if we were just to hit the lottery, it would be more significant than the day when we were baptized. Am I with you? Are you with me? That's what I'm talking about. Boy, we put the emphasis in the wrong place. See, who's playing football tomorrow, and what team are you pulling for? We can sit there in front of the television, or we can go out there and we can shout and scream and yell and, "Better boy! That's not a strike!" You know, whatever it might be. We will get excited about that, but you come to church, whew, boy, he's preaching overtime, isn't he? It's the last great day. We're going home. And I want you to carry something with you that you're going to chew on and consider and make a change. Because if you came to the feast to stay the same, this was the wrong feast site to choose. Well, praise you, the Lord. Praise you, the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. When? While I live. While I have my being, it ends. I will sing praise unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returns to the earth. In that day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob. There it is again. This is not listed as a psalm of David, but they've got the point. The God of Jacob. For his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keeps truth forever, which executes judgment for the oppressed, which gives food to the hungry. Wait a minute. If you will recall, we read 2 days ago out of Luke the 4th chapter and Isaiah the 61st chapter. What was Jesus talking about? He has anointed me to do what? Well, let's read it again. It's right here. Execute judgment for the oppressed, give food to the hungry. Remember about the poor, the blind, the lame, the halt. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. Yes, that's what's being talked about here. The Lord looses the prisoners. The Eternal opens the eyes of the blind. The Eternal raises them that are bowed down. The Eternal loves the righteous. The Lord preserves the stranger. He relieves the fatherless and the widows. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. He capsizes it. The Eternal shall reign forever, even the God of Jacob, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. There's a lot to praise God about. But maybe you don't have anything in your life for which to praise him. Maybe that's the problem. Well, Psalm 22 and verse 3, I'll just refer to it. Psalm 22 and verse 3 says, the Lord inhabits the praise of Israel or his people. He inhabits it. So if there is no praise, there is nothing for him to inhabit, to be in, to be amongst, to break out upon, to hear our cry. Well, Paul, in writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, this is a pastoral letter, and he wants the people to understand, or at least Timothy to understand something here, to prepare him for service of God's people. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. I know I'm still on the third point. The fourth point I won't have to spend a lot of time on because we've touched on it a little bit. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 says, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So whatever we do now and the physicalness of it and enjoying the feast and the materialism of it and the physical nature of things, that's not the life that we really ultimately seek. Verse 12, let no man despise your youth, he tells Timothy, but be you an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Well, that's a lot to be an example for, isn't it? But that's what he was telling Timothy to be. Be a representative of the Anointed One. This is the same man who wrote to the Corinthian church, you are, Corinthians, anointed ambassadors. That's what you are. Well, that's just to show you he even got on the ministry sometimes to let them comprehend something. Now, there's more I could say about the praise thing, but I'll let it slip there for now. But we'll talk about it in future events. Let's go now to the fourth area, living by faith. Know who Jesus is, decide you're going to represent him, obey him, you got to obey him, and then figure out how you're going to praise him. How are you going to enter into that praise? Because praise is an expression that unlocks the anointing. It unlocks it. Because people who are anointed come into that realm and come into that reality. Number four, live by faith. It's a major key of the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. faith is a major key to unlock the kingdom of God to us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now, Paul wrote that to the Galatian church, and he got it out of the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. That's where that principle comes. You mean they had to live by faith in the Old Testament? Oh, yes. And those who got it became representatives or ambassadors for the Anointed One. Yeah, we must live by faith. No question about it. No justification for it. When Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 8, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" What in the world was he talking about? Was he talking about the Jews? Was he talking about the Romans? Or was he talking about the people of faith? He was talking to his disciples when he said that, by the way. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes? Hebrews 10. I'm hurrying along to get us to a place. Hebrews 10. Verse 36. Now, you all know, chronologically, this is leading up to the 11th chapter of Hebrews that talks about the faith thing, right? Hebrews 10 and verse 36 says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. After you have done and represented him, you will receive the promises. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul," saving of our entity, saving of our being. We're not of that. And then comes the 11th chapter with all of those examples of the people of faith to underscore how important it is to live by, because you can't please God without it. You cannot proclaim to be an anointed one and sit back and say, "Well, we got to wait. We can't speak it. We can't change our thinking and our attitude. We just have to sit here and wait." You know, there are some people still waiting for another boat to be built in the days of Noah. Did you get that? Still waiting on another boat to come to pick them up, because old Noah, when he was in the boat, they were knocking on the door. The old spiritualist says, "Noah, Noah, oh, let me come in. The door's all fastened and the window's pinned." Noah cried, "No, you're too full of sin. God's got the key. You can't get in. Just listen how it's raining." Oh, yeah, it's raining. And we're waiting on another boat. There's only one in which Jesus, the Anointed One, dwells. Well, the 11th chapter, I don't have to go through that. You know what it says there, don't you? But chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore?" Wherefore? Whenever you see "wherefore" and "therefore" and so forth and so on like that, it says, consider everything that I've said to this point. Wherefore, because of all these people that we could name here, some named and some unnamed, seeing we are encircled about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the Anointed One, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God, watching his designated anointed ones. You say, "I don't know if I'm convinced that I am one of these anointed ones." Okay? 1 John 2. And this is my last scripture. So you can breathe a sigh of relief and say, "He's finally finished. We sure don't want him back here next year." because we got some appointments to make and road to cover, and this is the last great day, brethren. It is not a typical last great day sermon where we talk about going to the gravesite of someone, loved one who didn't have access to the truth, and how when they are resurrected on that great getting up morning, we'll be there to teach them and to preach to them. But I'm telling you, if you don't get this, you won't be there. I'm sorry. You don't get this, they will be looking around for you, and you won't be there. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, how do we start out? What do you want to be when you grow up? Little children, it is the last time. I said in one place, I think it was in Wagner, as I was going a little over in that second sermon, I may not preach anymore after today. It's not promised. No guarantee that I will ever preach again after today. So, it's the last time, maybe. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And you know, the expression Antichrist, I think, is sometimes misapplied to that Matthew 24 account. Antichrist is something that is against the Anointed One. It's against it. Don't believe in the Anointed One. Whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. Oh my. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And we know some people that this describes. But you. Let's just flip back to the first chapter to see who this letter is addressed to. Well, let's see. This is not as clearly addressed as his second epistle. So it is not addressed, but we know that he was writing to a church or an assembly of God's people. It was not written to a minister, not written to an elder or king or priest. So when he says in verse 20, but you have an unction, King James word there is so pathetic. It's an interesting word. But how many who do not have a marginal note know what an unction is? Probably not. It's anointing. It's anointing. It's anointing. You have an anointing. Let's read on. From the Holy One, and you know all things. You know what all of those people who I mentioned do not know. You know Jesus in a way that one day they will know. They will understand, and they will repent, and they will rejoice. Just as Jesus said, if those at Sodom and Gomorrah could hear this thing I'm preaching to you, if those at Nineveh could hear what I'm preaching to you, they would embrace it with great alacrity, he told the Jews. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Anointed One? He is the Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Ooh, wait a minute. There's no Holy Spirit on there? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, there isn't. It's not there. John was just mistaken. He forgot that there was supposed to be a Trinity there. Right? Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledges the Son has the Father. Let that therefore abide in you when you have which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. How important is it to be anointed? How important is it to claim that anointing? You have it established. Now my question to you is, how do you know if you have it? Your assignment when you get home is to read Mark the 16th chapter. and consider what it says there about the commission to the church. These signs shall surely follow you. You read and figure it out. And if you're not seeing it, then you got to question whether or not you have the anointing. Oh, that's tough. Because demons were cast out. Burdens were broken and shattered. Marriages were healed. Finances restored. All of the things that Jesus said in Luke 4 were to happen because of his anointing is supposed to happen with us because of the anointing. Now, we got to get on it. It's fun to know who the identity of a people may be. It's great to speculate about prophecy and do all the kinds of things that we talk about. It's nice to stand separated from people who keep Sunday versus observe Sabbath. But if you don't have the anointing, you are not doing the necessary work. So I leave you with this question today in the form of a song. It's one that you've got to answer. I thank you for your time. Thank you for blessing us with your presence, blessing us with your substance, blessing us with your hearing. But let us answer this question. Is there anybody here who loves my Jesus? Anybody here who loves my Lord? I want to know if you love my Jesus. I want to know if you love my Lord. Is there anybody here who loves my Jesus? Anybody here who loves my Lord? I want to know if you love my Jesus. I want to know if you love my Lord. When I was blind and could not see, King Jesus brought the light to me. And if every star refused to shine, I know King Jesus will be mine. Is there anybody here who loves my Jesus? Anybody here who loves my Lord? I want to know if you love my Jesus. I want to know if you love my Lord. Oh, brethren, this world is a wilderness of woe. So let us all to God's kingdom go. Yes, religion is like a blooming rose, and none but him who feels it knows that none but the righteous, none but the righteous, none but the righteous shall see God. If there's anybody here who loves my Jesus, say amen if you love my Lord. I want to know if you love my Jesus. I want to know if you love my Lord.
Thank you for listening to this cassette tape of the Church of God International. Feel free to contact us with any additional literature or tape request at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710, or call 903-825-2525, or email us at armorofgod@email.com. Thank you.